So as we continue our study this morning on foundational sermons, it's obvious that we don't use an instrument of music while we're worshiping. Some of you have brought friends with you to come and visit, and perhaps they're curious about why we don't have an instrument. So many around us, pretty much everybody does. Sometimes we just think, or they may think, well, they're small. You know, obviously it's small, and then they look around and think, well, where would they put all of the band and the instruments? And they may think that, well, that's just where we're at, is we just don't have those things because we're not able. I know when I was preaching in Michigan, there was at least two occasions where individuals saw that we were starting a congregation and offered to provide some type of piano or organ from that they wanted to give us. And so they thought they were trying to help out this new, they were seeing maybe our advertisement saying that we were there, and they're thinking, oh, they could probably use an organ or a piano. They can't afford one. Is that why we don't have an instrument? As I mentioned last week, I've spoken on this subject many times over the years that I've been here. I know I have. But our young ladies and our gentlemen that are here, you know, as you get older, you think a little deeper, maybe you're even challenged on these type of questions by your peers. We just don't. Well, that doesn't fly when you're trying to give a defense of the gospel like we talked about last week in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that we are able to give a defense, an answer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to do that. And you need to know for yourself, because there's going to be times that maybe even you to begin to question why we don't have an instrument in our worship. Because it is so prevalent today. And is it just another way to stick out? Or is it just because we're being dogmatic? Or being trying to be different? I would suggest that, like we talked about last week, we need to be careful. Here's the passage that I referenced. We need to be careful, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, Paul said, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. These are foundational sermons. This is a foundational lesson about the gospel of Christ and what we find is pleasing to God. And we need to recognize that it is God that determines what He's pleased with. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the church began, and we looked at and went through the sermon there that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And after that sermon, when about 3,000 obeyed the gospel in verse 41, the very next verse says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. And so we have to be careful how we build on this foundation, because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of His church. He is the King. He is Lord of lords. And we understand that that is a foundational truth. And then you have to understand that the apostles whom He chose. And then you factor in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of truth. And what would He do? He would guide them into all truth. And so they would make sure that the things that they were saying, the things that they said, were absolutely according to God's will. So these men and their doctrine, their teaching, came directly from Jesus, who said, when I leave, the Comforter will come. And the Holy Spirit did. And all of this filters its way all the way back up to God and what God declares to be true. And so we have to be careful how we build on that foundation. So that comes into play when we ask this question, does God allow the use of an instrument in New Testament worship? Is it just a matter of likes or dislike? Well, most religious bodies use instruments. You'll not be surprised that if you pull up the website of any number of the denominations around here, they're going to have pictures of their choirs and their bands and all of the different things that they do. In fact, as I was coming up Avalon this morning, I actually came up Avalon. Don't always do that, rarely do that. But wouldn't you know that what I saw was a young man who had left his car and he had strapped to his back an instrument headed into their religious type service. So you know, if you go to their website, and I have, there's going to be all kinds of band activity going on today. Can you use an instrument and God be pleased? That's the question that we are raising. Well, most religious bodies do that today, but that's not always been the case. And I've brought this lesson many times, and if you go find tracts on the subject and things of that nature, you're going to usually find that there's a lot of history about when actually did denominations begin to use an instrument. And I usually don't take that approach, but this morning I do want to consider it for just a moment. This is from the Catholic churches and a question, and it says, Christians considered all instruments to be of a secular nature. The only instrument that was used was the human voice. The first pipe organs in churches appeared somewhere between the years 800 and 900, that would be AD. Around the 15th century, organs were used in many monastic churches and cathedrals in Europe. And so it wasn't always this way. Many, even the Catholics, didn't use it. And yet we find that once the organ was invented by the Greeks, and that was in 285, 222, somewhere in there, BC, by the Greeks, leading up to even the New Testament times, it is said to be used by the Catholics in the 7th century. And so, again, what you have here, I'll put this up right here. This will show you, that's St. Patrick's organ in Manhattan, New York. Manhattan Island, New York. Beautiful, isn't it? Probably sounds really good in there, doesn't it? Have you ever visited a Catholic funeral? You see, up north, Catholicism is huge. And so when neighbors passed away, or friends, or even family members of our members passed away, you'd end up at a Catholic, some type of funeral. And I remember upon one occasion, the organist playing, and it ended up being pretty much the man doing the service. I don't know what his title was. I don't know if he was a Catholic priest or his Methodist. I don't recall exactly, but I've been to a few, but it was terrible. It was just terrible. And you would think, well, it was a funeral, but it was just terrible. And one person and the lady on the organ carrying on. All that aside, does that make it right or wrong? I would say, wow, who would want to use that? Well, that's beautiful. But look at this quote right here. The singing must have a principal place, and the instruments are there only to sustain and never oppress. Pope St. Pius III then writes this, the employment of the piano is forbidden in church, as also that of noisy or frivolous instruments such as drums, cymbals, bells, and the like. Today, the piano is much more widely accepted in sacred liturgy, but the organ enjoys the favor of the Catholic Church as the favorite instrument. The part right there is he said it's forbidden. So it's not always been the case. If the instruments are used in sacred liturgy to support the singing and nothing more, then it would stand to reason that while the piano can be played appropriately as a source of the melody of and hymn rather than primarily as a percussive instrument, the drums, cymbals, bells, and other instruments like electric guitars and overly accurate, active acoustic guitars are out of place in the sacred liturgy. According to all prevailing liturgy laws, the voice is primary, the organ is preferred, and care should be taken. So that's why you don't have rock bands in the Catholic denomination. But it's not always been this way, because that was introduced into Catholicism. And there's many quotes like this. You'll recall that the Protestants, which is and we went through this not long ago, where did the denominations come from? A Protestant is that which is not Catholic. So they see it as the Catholic Church, again, is like everybody broke off of it. And so anything that broke off of it in the name of Christianity is Protestant. Well, again, look at this church history chart. I thought this was really good, because this kind of captures a lot of what is put up when I put up that timeline and we kind of keep moving through it. But right here is as the apostasy takes place, and there's a split between the Roman and the Greek. Notice right here, though, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian, the Episcopal, the Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal. Here's all their dates right here. You see that? Well, you got to come way back here to when the church began, and then you zip way up here and you start looking at when the denominations come into existence. Most Protestant churches did not use instruments until the 1800s. So look at those dates. The Lutherans didn't, Presbyterians, Episcopals, Methodists, Baptists. They didn't use instruments. That was introduced. That was introduced. Here's a quote that I'll read for you as well. The instrument, which from the time immemorial has been associated with cathedral pomp and prelatical power and has always, or latical power, and has always been the peculiar favorite of great, national churches at length, found its way in the Baptist sanctuaries and the first one ever employed by the denomination in this country, and was probably any other might have been seen standing in singing gallery of the old Baptist meeting house in Pawtucket about 40 years ago, where I then officiated as pastor, and in the process of time, this Darien resorts in church music was adopted by many of our societies, which had formerly been disgusted for their disguise for their primitive and conventable plainness. The changes which have been experienced in the feelings of a large portion of our people has often surprised me. Staunch old Baptists in former times would as soon have tolerated the Pope of Emon in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries, and yet the instruments had gradually found its way among them and their successors in church management with nothing like the jars and difficulties which arose of old concerns in bass, viol, and smaller instruments of music. Basically, if you look at that, 50 Years Among the Baptist is the book that was written in 1860. He's basically saying it wasn't found, it wasn't accepted in the Baptist denomination. So as you can imagine, there's a lot of quotes like that. And that's not where I want to spend a lot of time. But you may have heard this, as you can imagine, using an instrument made its way into churches of Christ. And this is when what became known as the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and the Church of Christ, there was a division that took place. The first well-documented use of the instrument was in 1859 in Midway, Kentucky, under the leadership of L.L. Pinkerton. And I thought about asking Frank Ritchie, because he probably has a picture of this, but there's a university in Midway, and that there's a name for it, but it's a very small-looking type piano that it turned up, and it's now in their little museum. But save my life, I couldn't find a picture where the museum would actually publish a picture of it in their museum. Instead, they just talk about how many people come to see it. But this is when division came over the question of the instrument. And so here's another quote. Here's from Pinkerton himself. So far as known to me, or I presume to you, I am the only preacher in Kentucky of our brotherhood who has publicly advocated the propriety of employing instrumental music in some churches, and that the Church of God in Midway is the only church that has yet made a decided effort to introduce it. And this caused the division. And then there's the well-established quote about "play on, Miss Bertha," and I've given you that history down in Texas. This is from J.W. McGarvey. He says, "You know that such are the convictions of a very large number of the best and most intelligent class of our brethren, that they will resist to the very last extremity, the introduction of instrumental music in the worship, that they will never, while they live, permit it to rest anywhere in peace." 1868. So that's where he says that we will take a strong stance against this. Well, it's not that you're against music, because what music is, as is defined, is vocal or instrumental sounds possessing a degree of melody, harmony, and rhythm. So as the church was dividing And the U.S. Census actually in 1906 recognized religious censuses when it recognized the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and the Church of Christ. They recognized that division that had taken place. And so that question of the instrument and not being allowed in worship has been asked from generation to generation. And you may be shocked to learn that there may be even brethren that you know that would say, I don't have a problem with it. And I hope it's no one here, but you may think, well, I really don't have a problem with it either way. I think it's silly. Well, that's what we want to do is we want to look, does God authorize the use of an instrument in music? And so, or in the worship, which is the question. It has nothing to do with what I do in my home because I have a banjo, I have a mandolin, I have a guitar, I have a steel guitar. I got a lot of things. I got a ukulele. Really love playing my ukulele lately. But I can't use that to worship God here because we don't find the scriptures, and that's where we'll head. But that's the question. Is it just being picky, or is it a question of, well, you don't like music? Well, no, there's music in the Lord's church. There's music in the Lord's church. It does. It's vocal music. No instrument is used. And so the question goes back to what was read in our scripture reading. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do we have the authority to have the instrument? Well, what's really interesting is I can't turn to a single passage that would say we can. So we're not going to be able to do that. But the first thing you have to do is you have to rule out some things. How you feel about it doesn't matter. It sounds better, makes me feel better, it moves me, it's powerful, I like it. That doesn't matter. That doesn't answer the question. It has to be by the authority of the head of the church. It has to be, is it foundational? Can you build it on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Meaning, is it allowed? Because it's His church. And so you have to turn to the scriptures to find answer to questions. It's not about how you feel. I will tell you that when I was selling cookies for Keebler, I ran into a Lance guy who was out there doing the same thing I was. And he started, he was very religious, and we would have conversations, and he invited me to some kind of revival they were having. I had never done anything like that. So finally, in my adulthood, I think Lisa and I are married, I'm sure we are. I decided, you know what, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to see this for myself. And so I came in, and just like you would expect, I was handed a visitor's card. And I wrote on there that I was a member of the Church of Christ. And wouldn't you know, that card made its way right to the guy that was speaking, and he made some points to make sure that he knew that there was a guy in there that was from the Church of Christ. But I have to tell you, the band, I saw a kid that was so uninterested in being there, but when that band played, I looked over and his foot's just doing this. And I have to tell you that I was sitting there, and I like music, and it was awfully hard to not want to just sit and beat along with the music. I often do that with Craig, so I'm sitting there beating my foot, and I found myself thinking, but I'm observing, and I'm watching, and I'm seeing what I concluded was, boy, it could sure move this kid that didn't want to be there. Because he didn't mind the music. But the minute the guy who was visiting starts speaking, then it's eyes roll back in the head and we go back to sleep kind of a deal. So it doesn't matter how I feel. Christ determines what is acceptable. And the other thing is we can't say, well, it's accepted by so many. Are you trying to say that all these other people are wrong? Is that how we determine what is right and wrong? Of course not. It's not right because the majority accepts it. God is the one that establishes whether it's right or wrong. Well, another is, well, it doesn't bother my conscience. And this might be one that falls closer to home where the idea of I don't have a problem with it. I could do it. It wouldn't make me feel like I was doing something wrong. But your conscience doesn't determine what is right and wrong, does it? And we're not going to pull off, but you know how you answer that, right? You know who persecuted the Christians in all good conscience? Saul of Tarsus. And do you know he never violated his conscience the whole time he was doing that? Because he tells us that that's exactly so. But you know who was dead wrong and found out he was dead wrong? Saul of Tarsus, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. It didn't matter that his conscience didn't bother him. It didn't bother him one bit when he held the coats for those that stoned Stephen. It didn't bother him one bit when he was hollering out threats and so forth and hauling people to prison. It didn't bother him at all. He thought he was doing what was right. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And so can our conscience be. Well, here's another one that we have to be careful. Well, God didn't say not to. God didn't say you can't use an instrument of music in worship. You ever hear that? See, what we're doing is when you go through a question like this, I could have just as easily preached the lesson on authority. Because that's how we're establishing whether or not an instrument can be used in worship and it be pleasing to God. Because we're asking those fundamental questions and principles. God did not say not to. I've told you, you know when that really hit home to me? I was probably a sophomore in college. And Leslie Dieselkamp's granddaughter. We were talking about maybe the covering, or I don't remember what we were talking about, but I ended up saying something like, well, it doesn't say not to. And she stopped me right in my tracks, and she looked at me and she said, that's not right. You have to show me where you can. Now, you see how that stuck out to me? I remember that. And because I realized right then that what I had said was exactly wrong. And what she's saying was exactly right. The burden of proof was on me. So it's never this idea, it doesn't say not to. And here's what I found. So as you were to pull off and you say, well, let's talk about the silence of the Scriptures for a minute. What I have found is even on a subject like this, you know what? God isn't silent. God did tell us what He wants. And anytime God tells you what He wants, He doesn't have to tell you what He doesn't want. Because He told you what He wants. And so we can't fall prey to this. It doesn't say we cannot use an instrument. Because you're right. You won't find where it says that. He does not say where you do not use an instrument. But there is no divine authority from God to use an instrument of music in worship to Him. You can't read the New Testament Scriptures where God asked for the use of a man-made instrument in worship. I can't turn to a single passage where He asked for that. He said, this is what I want you to do. If you know where it is, show me. But I can't turn. I can't say, let's go look. Because I can't find it. It's not there. You can't read in your New Testament where the Christians were using a mechanical instrument in the assembly of the saints for worship. I can't turn to where a single congregation of God's people was doing that. Can you? Where they were using an instrument. It said they were playing on their drum, or in that time it would have been the cymbal. At this time, even perhaps the organ, because the organ was invented by the Greeks. We don't find it. And you can't find it. But what you can, and we must understand, I guess I should do this too, is there's no command in the New Testament from Jesus Christ, the head of His church. There's no example of what are we doing? We've pulled off and we're actually given a lesson on authority, aren't we? I can't find a single example where the apostles told the church to do this. Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I can't find where the church, we can turn and read where someone was playing an instrument and the church was singing. I can't find it. It's not there. There's no example to be found. And there's not a single passage where I could even necessarily conclude or a necessary inference to logically conclude an instrument was used in the New Testament worship. I can't point to a single passage where I could say, well, there's no other conclusion but to say somebody was playing along with them singing. So that really answers the question. And here's the other thing. Does God ever leave man fumbling around trying to find out what kind of worship will please Him? Does He allow man to fumble around trying to figure it out? You remember how we've been talking in our study of Ezekiel? Is that fair? God wants a certain thing, but we can't figure it out. We fumble around trying to find out what He wants to please Him. We can't turn anywhere in the Scriptures where God made it so vague that nobody could possibly understand, and then He struck them dead because they didn't do it right. God always reveals what pleases Him. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If I'm going to worship God in truth, guess what? Truth has to be revealed. It has to be. And where does that truth come from? How did Jesus answer that question? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. That's where we have to turn, is to the Word of God to determine truth. So, you've seen this chart 100 times. I know you have. It's funny how I can never find it when I need it. But it's in so many of my sermons, I have to remember which one it would be in and then go pull it out. So finally I got smart and saved it where I could find it. That's the New Testament scriptures that talk about music and worship. Actually, this one right here is they sung a hymn, and then as they were leaving and going to the garden. Same thing in here, sung a hymn. Acts 16:25, you remember where this is? This is Paul and Silas in prison praying and singing hymns to God. You think there was an instrument in the prison cell? Romans 15:9, and sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Sing. Sing. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Dale read, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You and I cannot know what God wants from us in worship unless He tells us what pleases Him. So when you come down here, where do you sing? In your heart. In your heart. Guess what that is? In spirit and in truth. Heart has to be there. Your voice. There is no plucking or playing. Some try to turn to melody, and I've given this lesson too. Melody, a plucking and a twanging. On what? In your heart. My dad used to love to say, not H-A-R-P, but H-E-A-R-T, plucking the heart. And that's right. That's what that's teaching. It's exactly what we were learning in Ezekiel this morning. Hearing and doing. Comprehension, putting into practice. Spirit and in truth. Taking the truth and with spirit singing out with joy. It's clear from the New Testament scriptures that what God wants us to use is our heart. He wants you to use your voice coming from your heart. That's what pleases Him. To add to what God said or to assume He will not care is to go where you should not go. You see how we just pulled off into a part of our principle of authority? Who wants to go there? Outside the will of God? Outside of the revelation? To add? To take away? I don't. And centuries ago, most who claimed to be serving Christ knew with regard to the instrument, it was not found in the New Testament scriptures. What has changed? It's the same problem that we see all around us. It's about what I want to do. It's about what's going to draw the people and the numbers. It's about how to entertain. As you said, you take it all away. What do you got? No numbers. So when you sing, when they do that, that makes it unscriptural. Makes it false teaching. False practice. It makes it false worship. God doesn't accept that. We need to recognize that. But you, when you sing, you sing from your heart with your voice, and God will be glorified. That's why I hope that you and I, of all people, when we understand why we are to sing, then my, why not sing out? Why not with joy? Why not, I believe, our God, He is alive? Why not sing that with spirit? Because it is certainly the truth. It is certainly the truth. Well, you're maybe here this morning. We'll throw up our God's plan of salvation that we've been looking at. Are you ready to do this? I'm not going to preach that sermon again. I'm convinced everybody here knows what they need to do. Why not do that this morning? We're going to sing an invitation song. It's us lovingly singing to those that aren't Christians to say, Jesus is saying, come. Come, and I will give you rest. We want to invite you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know what hour, we don't know what day He might come, but we need to be ready. If you're a child of God, there's things amiss. We also want to encourage you that if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come also as we stand and sing.